All right, we're ready to study the book of Genesis, part two. This is a beginning of a new semester is what we're calling them. And so we're ready to start part two. There are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. So today we're due to start in chapters 26. Except we got one problem. We haven't got past the first 11 chapters. So we're going to try to speed up and make a little bit more time. Spend a lot of time on some of those verses because they're things we may not know a lot about, and they do become the basis. It is in the book of Genesis that we begin to learn the very nature of God and how God interacts with people, and it sets the tone for the rest of the Bible. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I have appreciated in this study is the chronology that is there and who knew who in the Bible. And I find that remarkable that it's possible for Abraham to have known Noah. That to me is an amazing chronological thing. Abraham is this man of great, great faith, and yet the book of Joshua comes along and the book of Joshua says that Terah worshipped idols. So Abraham's father was an idolater. Well, where's his faith going to come from? And all of a sudden, when you get to the end of chapter 11 and it says, you know, that Terah, lived, what was it, 70 years, and he begat Abraham, Abram, and Nahor, and the other brother, it's amazing. Here's his father, and he grows up in an idolatrous family. Had to be some influence there somewhere that caused Abraham to have the faith that he did. And that's where we're headed. We're going to, the plan is not spend a lot of time on the life of Abraham. But let's get to Genesis chapter 12, and that's a good beginning place. Because now, while Abram's name has been introduced back in the previous chapter, verse 26 of chapter 11, Terah lived 70 years. We got Abram, Nahor, and Haran. When you get back, that's all we know about Abraham. Until you get to verse 31, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his sons Abram's wife, and they went with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. I find it remarkable that it is the faith of Abraham that is commended. And that God told Abraham to leave. And that is true. If you'll read in Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, before he arrived at Haran, you read the book of Genesis, and when you get to the book of Genesis, Abraham is already in Haran. And so you get to chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abraham, wonder when he said it to Abraham. Well, he said it, and he had said to Abram before he arrived in Haran. And so here's Abraham. And the God comes and speaks to Abram, and I'm probably going to call him Abraham more than Abram because his name's not changed until later in this book. But God comes to Abraham, and he lives in Ur of the Chaldees. Saw recently a Bible map that showed the location of Ur. If you've got a Bible map in the back of your Bible, you might find that interesting to look at that. I'm teaching beginning Wednesday night Bible geography. It'll be the study that, and so I've been doing a lot of looking at Bible geography and some things of that nature. But on one map that I saw, if you see where Ur is, you see the Tigris-Euphrates River and the Persian Gulf. One map I saw showed that the Persian Gulf extended all the way up to Ur in the time of the patriarchs. So Ur, instead of being, you know, an inch from the Persian Gulf, however far it is on your map, you know, which is, you know, scores of miles, you know, 40, 50 miles perhaps from the Gulf, in Abraham's time, it was right on a part of the Gulf that is there. I don't know that, just saw that on a map. And I'm not sure exactly how anybody would be able to know all of that, but I did find that really, really interesting. Sort of like the Mississippi Delta down there in the Gulf, and it just continues to Louisiana and the development of Louisiana gets a little bit larger, marginally anyway, just as the waters go down. Evidently, the same thing happened in Ur. God comes to Abraham and says, "I want you to leave." It is ironic, and I have no idea of the interaction between Abram and his father Terah. Terah is the one who is given, of whom it is stated that he took them. And so God spoke to Abraham, and as a result of that, Terah takes them, and they leave, and they go to Haran. Haran, you see where Haran is? You got a Bible map. I probably ought to put some Bible maps here on the so you'll be able to see them. But if you just read names of places, it's not going to mean anything to you. But if you'll see, he goes right up the Euphrates River. Why didn't he just shoot straight across to why doesn't he just shoot straight across over in that direction? Just go over to Palestine. Any particular reason? There was no roads there. And what else? You got the desert there. I mean, that, you know, you think about some of the terrain you've seen, particularly in the early Iraq wars and everything, of how barren and desolate that place is. And so it's Saudi Arabia, to give us some idea. And so it's not a place where there's a lot of vegetation or anything. And so he goes up to Haran. Yes, Joyce? And that's your son, right? Wow. She mentioned her son was, in the war in Iraq and everything. And there are several, I've talked to some other members of the church who were here, who've been over into that part of the world, and you can go to the. He was stationed right at Ur, and there is a ziggurat there, and there some people want to try to find the actual Tower of Babel that was there, because it's down. It's not likely that's the one, but you go over there and pay a guide enough, they'll show you anything you want to find. Or anything he can find, and show you that very thing, and show you Abraham's footprint inside that place if you've got enough money. Anyway, but there it's real places and everything. Now then, he heads up the Euphrates River all the way up to Haran. Haran, is right on the extremities of Iraq. Perhaps even close to Turkey, I'm not sure, but it gets very, very close up into that area. And the Lord had said to Abraham, now then, God had said this to Abram whenever he was in Ur. So he's traveled 500, 600, 700 miles. I don't know, you've got the scale of miles on your maps. How long does it look like? Is it 500 miles? Would it be 500? Anybody, can you look at it and sort of guess? You've got the scale of miles. And so he goes up to Haran, and when he arrives in Haran, God says, "This is not the place again." Look in what he says to Abraham, because Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, becomes the foundation of the rest of the Old Testament. I don't know of any verses in the book of Genesis that are more important than this verse right here when we fully understand it. The Lord had said, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, that's the first time this promise is made. This is not the only time this promise is a part of the book of Genesis. And at other times, it's stated different from this. Here are three things that are so important to understand about the Bible. You're really not going to understand the nature of the Bible. When I study with people, I do with them, even in Florida, I have studies with them like I would have with Hindus or something like this. I'd say, "I'm going to pretend you've never seen the Bible. And these three things that I teach become the entire foundation of the 39 books of the Old Testament. What these three things I'm about to tell you. And that's how important these are. It is the threefold promise that God makes to Abraham. First, I will make of you a great nation. How many children does Abraham have? None when this promise is made. And we're going to, as we go through the book of Genesis, find that for 20 years he still has no children. And yet God continues to say to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Now we know what that nation is, right? Shake or nod. Yes, okay. Jacob has another son Jacob has a grandson whose name is Jacob. What would you call the? Let me ask you this: what is Jacob's other name? Israel. What would you call the descendants of Israel? What would you call Israel's children? What about the children of Israel? Is that too hard? Now then, jump from that to the Israelites. Isn't that what the Old Testament's about? Israelites? Well, where's this all coming from? It stems from this promise that is found right here in this very passage. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham had no children. Then he says to them, I will bless you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the third part of the promise, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. So Abraham departs as the Lord has spoken to him. Verse 4, Lot went with him, and he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God says, before he arrives at Haran, Acts chapter 7 says, before it was when he was in Chaldea, in Ur of the Chaldees, I will make of you a great nation. He's 75 years of age, and here is this promise recorded here. It is remarkable that Abraham is 100 years old before Isaac is born. That is remarkable. And yet God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You know, we don't usually think of somebody who just has one son having a lot of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Don't really think of it in that way, do we? Just do not think of it. And yet, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Yes, Gary? That's right. And I don't know if you hear everything that Gary said, but he says when he thinks of Abraham, he thinks of faith. And that's the emphasis. The first 10 chapters of the book of Romans is about faith. And the illustration in those first 10 chapters is the faith of Abraham, just over and over and over and over again. Faith is the substance of hope. Romans chapter 4 says that Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. You know, he had hope. And that comes from his faith. And Gary, I would like to know the life story of Abraham. I'd like to know how an individual that grows up with a father who is an idolater, how on earth he could have that kind of faith. But some of you have done that. You haven't grown up in a religious home. In a very, very spiritual home, and look at the spirituality that you have. Where's that coming from? Well, Abraham's faith becomes the exemplary part of this. And so now he's 75 years of age, and he takes Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered. Abraham is a rich man. A little bit later in this book, Lot is taken prisoner, and Abram arms the servants he had in his own house. Anybody happen to remember how many servants Abraham had in his house? 318 servants. How many servants you have in your house? Celine Sparks, who's going to speak at our Ladies' Day in about 3 weeks, she posted on Facebook. She said, "I need to correct the post that I just put on Facebook. I said my dishwasher died. I should have said the appliance died. The dishwasher is down at Lowe's looking for a new appliance." And so you stop and think about everything that is involved in the life of Abraham and the faith that is involved in the life of Abraham. He goes out, and against hope, he believes in hope, and he's a wealthy man. Now, archaeologists have found that there were many homes, and I think the word average was a part of this, that tells how many square feet there were in the houses of Ur. How many square feet you have in the place where you live? Anybody know? How much? 1,260 square feet. Is that a condo or? It's a condo, all right. Anybody got a house? How many square feet you have? Mike, how many square feet you have in your house? He's got 3,900. Now that's great. You got a big garage there too. Is that included in the 3,900? That's amazing. I should have asked somebody else. Okay, if you've got 2,300 square feet in your house, you got a lot of square footage. Ur had houses that had 4,000 square feet in them. So Abraham says to Sarah, "Oh, we're about to go on a trip, and we're not going to take a U-Haul truck, you know. Well, why? Well, we don't have any storage place to put all of that stuff." And so he leaves to live in tents. That's amazing. You stop and think about his faith. You look at the sacrifice that he made, and he lived in tents the rest of his life. And so he leaves Ur, like the Lord, and they come to the land of Canaan. And the Lord appeared to Abram in verse 7 and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." All right, you remember the first promise? "I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to make a great nation and put this great nation in a great land." There's a national promise and there's a land promise. Now, we've just located where that is. That's the land of Canaan. It says they came to the land of Canaan, and the Lord said, "I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan." You've got to understand, if you're going to understand the Old Testament, the importance of this promise that's right here. It's the kind of thing you need to teach your children and your grandchildren and those of you who teach our children in the hallways up and down here. I don't know of anything you could emphasize that would help them have a better understanding. This Old Testament book is about the land of Canaan. It's about that nation that's in the land of Canaan. And so when you read about the judges, where are the judges? Well, they're in the land of Canaan. You read about the kings, where are they kings? Over the land of Canaan. What's the Babylonian captivity all about? Well, they leave the land of Canaan. What's the return from Babylonian captivity? They come back to the land of Canaan. And so this promise that is made to Abraham is central to understanding the rest of the Old Testament. So he says, "I'll give you this land." And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Interesting, these names are found elsewhere in the Bible. Bethel and Ai are found in the rest of the Bible. So now we have some idea. If you've got locations in the maps in your Bible, you can find where Bethel is, you can find where Ai is. And so he arrives at that place with Bethel to the west of him and Ai to the east of him. Really not that far from Jerusalem. Yes. Friend? Isn't that amazing? I love what she said. Did you say RV in the midst of that sentence, or did I hear that or not? Okay. So he's got an RV. It doesn't have wheels. It's got tent stakes. But he's moving around, and his impact is great. And going from there, he goes toward the south. And do you have a marginal reading on the word south? I do have a marginal reading in verse 9 on the south. Should be verse 9, the Negev. Is that what it has? No, I don't have a marginal reading, just a cross-reference. Now, there was a famine in the land. And so Abraham goes down to Egypt and dwelt there, for the famine was severe in that land. Well, when he arrives down in that land, he says to his wife Sarah, "You are a woman with a beautiful countenance. It will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they'll kill me. They will let you live. Say to them, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Now, technically, you know, she is a cousin, half sister. Somebody got the genealogy. I've forgotten that relationship, and so it's almost true. It is almost true, and so he says, "You're so beautiful." Well, what is the age relationship between Abraham and Sarah? It's about the same. She is, you know, a 70-year-old woman. Now, I know you're immediately thinking, well, he lived longer back then. Well, that's true. But do you know the one woman in the Bible whose age we know when she died? Isn't that amazing? For some reason, women tend to hide the year of their birth. That's all right. Nothing wrong with it. Just human nature. I remember years ago whenever Steve Wickens helped us write our first church program, and we had to put the birth year of every person so that we could know how old the church was. Some of the women in this church, you know, back in the 1985 to 90, back there, in that year, did not put the year of their birth. And so June says, "Well, what do I put there?" I said, "Put them all born in 1900. So we had 35, 40, 50 women who in the year 1990 were 90 years of age. But the Bible does tell us how old Sarah was when she died. Anybody remember? 127 years of age. Now, she's 70 years of age, and yet she's beautiful. How many beautiful 75-year-old women do you think we have in this church? I only know of one, okay? I only know of one, okay? Yes, okay. Say that again so I can hear a little bit better. It's a common practice today, except we don't get the mafia to get him. We just lie about him and get him put in jail or something, you know. I mean, human nature hasn't changed all that much, has it? And listen, you've got to understand, there's no moral compass for the people back there. I have no idea the morality and where the morals were. They don't have the Ten Commandments. They have whatever revelation God has given to Adam, who could tell a whole lot about, and in this situation, to Noah, because it's not only that Noah was contemporary with Abraham, but so were everybody on this earth was contemporary with Noah. Yeah, that's an amazing concept we do not have. Yes, Garrett. And you're absolutely right about the struggles he has with his faith. Let me point out something, and we'll talk about it more a little bit later in this book. But in chapter 15, verse 6, and this is in response to Garrett, what you said, he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Early in the life of Abraham, he believed in God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, I want you to understand the statement that is here, that he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, but the faith of Abraham was not always strong like we think of the faith of Abraham. Look in James chapter 2. When Abraham, the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Wait a minute. What time of the life of Abraham are we talking about in this passage? In James chapter 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and yet the Bible says, and the scripture was fulfilled. What does fulfilled mean? You can use the word to define the words. Fulfilled means what? Filled full. It's when Abraham offers Isaac that his faith is filled full. Which indicates what? It may not have been filled full prior to this time. And so the faith that Abraham has is a changing kind of faith. And I'm not going to minimize Abraham's faith at all, but if the Creator, if you lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and the Creator of the world comes and says, leave this place. Are you going to leave? Yeah. If it really is God, are you going to leave? Absolutely. Is it possible you could leave because of fear? And I don't mean terror, but the Creator said leave. If you really believe the Lord spoke to you and gave evidence that it was Jehovah God speaking to you, and the Creator says, leave West Palm Beach. Where are you going to go? I don't know. I'm out of here though. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I'm not trying to minimize his faith, but I'm trying to help each one of us understand that the faith that Abraham had to offer Isaac is different from the faith in chapter 15 when it said Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, because it's years and years later that it's fulfilled. If his faith is filled full when he offers Isaac, where's his faith over here? He's got a faith, yes. By faith he went out not knowing where he was going. Why did you do this? God said, I'm going to do it. And so I believe that, and I hope all of us understand, that our relationship to God changes the older we get. My son Jonathan wrote a book entitled Becoming God's Friend. And so what I'm about to say is not original with me. It's an amazing insight he has into this part of the Bible. When you first became a Christian, were you going to live a sinless life? And were you afraid if you did one thing wrong, God's going to throw you into hell? I remember as a young Christian, when I had been baptized and I was going to try to be, I was going to try to be Mr. Perfect number two. And then I read in the Bible about you got to obey the laws of the land, and somebody in that Bible class says, is it a sin to jaywalk? And so this great theologian that I was at that time decided, if you're killed while you're jaywalking, you're going to hell. Now, I wasn't going to jaywalk. Why? Because I believe God. My understanding might have been wrong, but it was a different relationship. Now the rest of James 2 says, the scripture was fulfilled. He believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness. And Abraham was called the friend of God. He's not called God's friend. God is his friend. He just doesn't know it. I'm going to make this point. We'll make it again when we get over to chapter 22. You got a friend that you can trust? You have a friend you can tell them anything's on your heart? Is there somebody that is that intimate friend and you can trust them? You know if you get in trouble, they're going to be there for you. That's what a friend is. Dan, as a young Christian, was a servant of God trying to live a sinless life. Boy, to ever blow that. But worried about salvation. Because my relationship to God was not a friendship relationship. It was Lord and Master. I'm His slave. When Abraham walks up that mountain and he says to Isaac, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. How did he know that? How did Abraham know when he's going up that mountain and Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? How did he know that God would provide a sacrifice? When he pulls out the knife, he's ready to kill Isaac. How do you know that? That's right. He knows his friend. I want you to think about that. And if your friend is able, your friend will do anything to help you. I look back there and there's Dee and Mary. How long have you guys been friends? Since you were teenagers, which has got to be at least 25 years or more, right? What? Since you were 4 years of age. So it's been 30 years at least that you guys have known each other. And I look at that friendship. Do you know Mary do anything for you? You don't have to say, now Mary, I need your help. You might say it, but you know what the answer is going to be. Mary, would you do? You know what the answer is going to be. And Abraham knows my friend. I don't know. You know, Bill, come right on up here. He doesn't know that there's the ram in the bulrushes. He doesn't know that. He knows his friend. And as we look at the life of Abraham, you're going to see his faith changes. So whenever God says, "Leave Ur of the Chaldees," you would have left. But you don't really know God, because we're going to find out that Abraham's going to try to help God do His work. You want to talk about Ishmael? Abraham's trying to help God fulfill this promise that God's made to him. You know, it's not going to be through Ishmael. But we're going to help God out. You ever do that? Is there a time in your life? Then why doesn't God do it this way? You figured it out. Why doesn't God just... Here's the solution is so obvious. Why doesn't God solve? I know how to solve this. And I want to tell you, that's not doubt. That's just faith of a different sort. It's rather ironic, and it becomes ironic because of what Isaac does. When there's famine in the land, the Lord said, I'm going to give you this land. What does Abraham do? He immediately leaves it. When in the time of Isaac, there's famine in the land, guess what God says to Isaac? Don't do like your daddy did. Don't go down to Egypt. You stay right here in this land. Abraham, I don't know how much understanding you had, but even going down to the land of Egypt, God had just said, I'm going to bless you, and I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I'm going to take care of you, and there's famine in the land, so I'm going to head down to the land of Egypt. I just think it's ironic, and I doubt that I would have noticed this, except when you come to the matter of Isaac. The Lord has to say, Isaac, don't leave this land, because I'm going to give you this land. Okay, let's keep going. Look in chapter 13. The herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot have strife. They are both blessed. Chapter 13, verse 7, strife between the herdsmen of Abram and Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. Abram says to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Wouldn't it be great if in the Lord's church we could have this manifestation of our faith that Abraham had in relationship to his relative, to his brother, and in the church, to our brothers in the Lord. I don't know why it is, but we think we can say something crueler to folks in the church and discourage them and destroy them just because they have a right to. Cain, you had your hand up 12 minutes ago. You remember what you were going to say? Was that Fran? Okay. That's right. I would think so. I mean, we got to get to Hagar so when we get to concubines, but I understand that. And again, Abraham trying to help God work it all out. See, here's our problem. Our problem is knowing how much a friend God wants us to be. Abraham could have had a friend in God when he was in Ur. And throughout all of this, Abraham could have had a friend in God whenever he tries to tell God, even after the Lord says it's not going to come through Ishmael, Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might live. Are you sure, God, you don't want to bring it through Ishmael? That's remarkable. And so it's not that God changes a relationship. That relationship is there, and that's the relationship we can have. And you know why you can trust God old now that you're older? Because you've seen Him work things out. You've seen that time that you thought, this is it. I have no way to get out. This is the biggest mess I've ever been. There is absolutely no way that I can ever, ever deal with this, ever solve this at all.